God's mercy extends to every generation, even ours. I praise the Lord for that. That's a great song. Thank you, ladies, so much. If you turn in your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we want to just continue on in our series, Stewarding Life. And we have learned in the last several Sundays that God has given us a tremendous gift in life. How many thankful that you're alive today? Say amen. Considering the alternative, it's a blessing that we are. And I thank God for the opportunity to really every day to celebrate life and the life that God's given to me. And I make it a point in my devotions to say to the Lord, Lord, all that you have given me today, all the responsibilities, I gladly accept them as your light burden. Because remember, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so I accept that. And I ask him every day, Lord, all I ask is that you'd give me the grace, that you'd give me the power and ability to fulfill all that you've called me to do for your glory and for your honor. And that's really what life is all about, is saying, Lord, no matter what you give me, I accept that and I want to steward that for your glory. And today, we want to look at this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as we talk about stewarding trials. And let's all stand together, if you're able to, with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be reading the first 10 verses of this book of the Bible. The Bible says, as Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Can we read that last phrase together in verse 10, beginning at 4 and ending in strong? Ready? Begin. For when I am weak, Heavenly Father, we thank you again publicly for being the great God that you are. We're so thankful today that it truly can be well with our soul. And Father, today as we open your divine book, we ask that you would give us wisdom and help us to hear very carefully and very purposely what the Spirit of God has to say to this church today. Father, I confess to you my need, and I understand that it is, Lord, most imperative that I have your greatest help today, because I stand in the place where certainly the arm of the flesh will fail. So I yield myself to you. I humble myself and ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Holy Spirit. Father, I ask that you'd preach through me your words today, that you would use me as a mouthpiece. Lord, consequently, I ask that you would set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these dear folks that are here today. But rather, help me to be obedient, Lord. Help me to say only and all of those things that you would have me to say for the glory and the honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, at the last amen, when we leave here, that we will be better equipped for facing our trials. Lord, for taking this life and for stewarding it more properly for your glory and honor. Bless these again, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, normally, when a pastor begins a series on the matter of stewardship, we think about finances, and certainly that is a part of stewardship. But we could also think, I suppose, as we've learned, about stewarding our time or stewarding our lives together and stewarding our relationships, all of which are gifts from God and require a faithful stewardship. It is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. But seldom do we think about stewarding our trials. We don't like to think of trials on the same level as we do the blessings of God, and yet God indicates that He is the one that allows them into our life. The fact of the matter is that God sometimes allows good and sometimes allows difficulties into our life. Now, most of us here this morning are completely aware of Romans 8:28, where it says, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Certainly, God then is always working in ways that perhaps we don't even understand, and yet His ways are always what is best and good for His glory and, of course, for our benefit. Now, it seems that God gives different things to different people, and if we're not careful, we say, "Well, Lord, why did that person get that raise, and why did that individual have that blessing, and why did this have to happen, and why has this happened to me?" And that would be, first of all, not even a good stewardship of our thoughts. God said to David, "Fret not thyself against evildoers that prosper themselves in the way." And so long before we even steward the trial, we have to steward our heart and our emotions. Sometimes people get gifts from God in the form of raises. Some man comes home and he says to his wife, "Honey, guess what? Today I got a promotion, and along with that gift," God would say, "You get the corner office, and you have, it's all surrounded by glass, and you have no people on either side of you, and you get to overlook the city, and you have a six-figure salary, and they're going to give you a car to drive you back and forth to work every day." And that would be certainly a gift. We would go and say, "Wow, that's awesome. Lord, thank you for that blessing." So to the one individual, He would give a promotion, and we would say, you know, praise the Lord. But the next individual is rewarded with unemployment. They, instead of gaining a job, lose their job. Now they're having difficulties in their life financially, having difficulties in finding employment and finding a job and finding a way that they're going to provide for their bills. To the individual, perhaps then, living right next door, they could have somebody that had somebody in their family pass away, and they're going to get a $150,000 inheritance. And they would be like, "Yeah, I love family when they're gone and leave me something." And that's a blessing. And certainly that happens. It may not happen every day. It may not happen all the time. But it does happen. I have heard of people who have had an inheritance left to them. And we say, "Man, that's awesome. Praise the Lord for them. We should rejoice with them that rejoice." But then to the next individual, instead of an inheritance, God says, "I'm going to give you cancer. I'm going to give you an illness. And I want you to trust me with it. Just as I gave that individual an inheritance, you get an illness. Just as I entrusted that couple with a baby, you don't get any babies. You get to live your life with just your wife or husband and me." The next individual, perhaps instead of getting a promotion or even getting an illness, they get a brand new house to enjoy. They've been waiting and saving, and now God's given them 3.1% interest, and God gave them, you know, 2/3 of a down payment because of an inheritance, and they get to turn the key and walk into a brand new house that was built just for them. And you say, "Man, that's awesome." But then the next individual loses his house. The next individual has their house repossessed. You see, if you ever read the book of Job, you find that Job had to learn that sometimes good comes along in life and sometimes difficulty comes along in life. We don't get to pick and choose. Job said in Job 2 and verse 10, he said unto her, this is speaking to his wife, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this Job did not sin. Job sin with his lips." Now you remember his wife, she was such an encourager. She was such a blessing to have around. She just was the epitome of the Proverbs 31 wife. I mean, she was just awesome. You know how awesome she was? She looked at her husband and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? It would be better for you to just curse God and die." Well, that just shows her spirituality, doesn't it? And yet Job said in verse 26 of chapter 30, when I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. And he couldn't make sense of it at that point. And yet we also know, the Bible says that Job made this statement. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then it makes a tremendous statement. In all this, Job sinned not, neither charged God foolishly. That's an amazing thought. That Job could look around at the blessings of his life and then look around at all the loss of his life and say, I want you to know, God, I'm not charging you. This is not your fault. This is something that you've given to me, and I'm going to learn to take the good along with the bad. And all this he sinned not. You know, the fact remains that there are some days that we just can't hardly believe how good God is. We wake up and we look around at our families. We look at the job that we have. We look at the bountiful provision that he's given to us at our tables at night or in the morning. And we think, man, God, you're so good. Lord, you've blessed me. We come to church and we sing how great thou art and how wonderful it is to be saved. And we just sometimes can't even fathom how good our God is. Then we wake up and there are days where we just can't understand how God could allow such things into our life. We say, Lord, why did this have to happen to me? How could it be one day so good and the next day so bad? One day we're singing, God is so good, and the next day we're asking, where are you, Lord? Sometimes we don't even know what to do with the problem at hand. I read a comic strip, one of Charlie Brown's comic strips, and he was standing there talking to Linus, the good friend that he is. Linus said to Charlie Brown, and I quote, I don't like to face problems head on. I think the best way to solve problems is to avoid them altogether. In fact, this is a distinct philosophy of mine, Charlie Brown. No problem is so big and complicated that it can't be run away from. And you know what? Sometimes that's what people do when they have an illness. Sometimes that's what people do when they suffer a loss. When they have a setback, they just avoid it. Well, we'll move. Maybe I need a different house. Maybe I need a different job. Sometimes it's just trying something new. They're just trying to avoid the difficulty. I want us to learn this morning from the Word of God. I want us to take Paul's words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and learn that when difficulties come into our life, how to receive them with a yieldedness to God like Job did, accepting the good and the bad. You see, we must learn during times of great distress or perhaps times of great perplexity to come to the Lord that we may steward that gift of a trial properly. We may not see it as a gift in the moment, but by God's grace, what comes out of the trial, according to His Word, is a gift and is a blessing. So I want you to take your outlines this morning with me as we learn to receive the trials of life, that there are three great works that God wants to transpire in our lives where great growth can occur. Now, our theme again this year is let us go. Let us go on unto perfection. Let us lay aside those elementary things of our faith and let us go on. And I would say, as I have in the last 9 months, that I will never mature in Christ. I will never grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ without accepting not only all the blessings that God has for me in my life, but also accepting all of the trials that come into my life and then properly stewarding them for His glory. First of all, I want you to notice the first work that He wants to commence in our life by way of a trial is a work of humility. A work of humility. Notice, if you will, in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Notice again, verse 7 of our text, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And he says it again, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, let's just be real practical and plain here this morning. Every one of us have a propensity toward pride. Every one of us do. Now, notice verse 7 again. Paul says, listen, I want you to know that lest I should be exalted above measure. I want you to understand, he's speaking in the previous verses about how God had spoken to him. He's speaking in the previous verses about how he was caught up unto heaven. What a privilege, what a joy. The revelations that God gave to him, how he was inspired to write the Word of God, and many of the books in the New Testament are written by him. He's speaking of the witness that he was given special circumstances. He was allowed by God into the privilege of his throne. Now, I want you to understand this. If that happened today, I want you to know that someone would be allowed to be caught up into heaven and someone would be allowed to have the vision of God. Let me tell you exactly what he'd do. First of all, he'd sign up TV interviews. He'd call 60 Minutes. He'd get a hold of Dateline in 2020. He'd be on the Today Show, Good Morning America, and Dr. Phil all in the same day. And then he would be writing a book. And he'd be encouraging and holding seminars as to how other people can be caught up into that same heaven. Paul said, no, I don't even want to go there. I don't want to exalt myself, lest I go there, lest I start being exalted above measure. Twice he said that. God gave me a circumstance in my life to bring me down to a right level. See, I think for many of us, we can look back in our lives and see the working of humility that God was working on us. We can look back in our lives and see a circumstance that God brought in, and he used it to humble us. I want you to see, first of all, the presence of the trial. The Bible uses the word in verse 5 at the end of the verse, the word infirmities. And then in verse 7, the thorn of the flesh. The word infirmity there means a disease or a sickness. There was some physical ailment that Paul was given. And clearly, Paul is telling us that there was a physical infirmity of some time. Now, there are two schools of thought. Some people have suggested that his thorn in the flesh were the Jews, the Pharisees that stirred up evil men and those that were of a baser sort to follow Paul around and to stone him and to beat him and to whip him into subjection, to throw them out of the city. And certainly we could perhaps understand that. But most scholars believe that Paul had an eye disease, that he suffered from what they call the running eyes, and there was some kind of a pus that would be on his eyes. It would be very difficult for him to see. In fact, in your notes, there's a couple of indications here in the book of Galatians where it says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And then again in verse 15 of the same chapter in Galatians, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, notice, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So Paul alludes to the fact that he was given a personal trial. The presence of this physical infirmity was given to him specifically. But notice, secondly, not just the presence, but the purpose of the trial. I've already mentioned it. Look, notice, if you will, in verse 7, the Bible says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, very clearly, God had a purpose in the trial. We may not always understand why. We may not always understand that or how, but we do need to be rest assured this morning of one thing. Our God makes absolutely no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. He has a perfect record. Now, I want you to understand the words above measure in your text. You may want to underline them. It means to be raised up above something else. Now, you can understand this certainly. God knew that Paul would be raised up above all others. God knew that people, in fact, even after he was bitten as a snake and he didn't die, people said, he's a god. He had gone through and people were being healed and many miracles were being done. And they said of him and his sidekick Barnabas, this is Mercurius. He is a god. Come down to us. And God says, listen, not only am I fearful of you being exalted in the eyes of others, but I don't want you to be exalted in your own eyes. Paul, I don't want these revelations. I don't want this privilege of my power to go to your head. So I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh, lest you should be exalted above measure. God knew that Paul would be raised up above all others and perhaps even above the Lord himself. And if God had not given him this thorn in the flesh, then certainly he would have been raised up. The Lord knew that Paul needed what Paul needed in this life, and Paul was more concerned than about what God knew that he needed than what others did. Notice in your notes in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I want God to judge me. I want God to see in my heart. I want God to try me in my integrity. I trust the Lord that if this is what he's given me, then I am supposed to steward it properly. Why? Because there's a working that he wants to do in me. There's a work of humility. But I also want you to notice not just the purpose and the presence of the trial, but I want you to notice the publisher of the trial. Now, what I mean by publisher is, how does it come to pass? All right, What's the avenue that's taken? Notice again in verse 7 of our text, the Bible says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh," notice, "the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." Now, we wish that said buffet me. That's what we wish it was, that our thorn in the flesh would have to be an egregious amount of food. But that's not what it is. It's to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, circle that word buffet. It means to strike. It means to strike a blow. No doubt that with every stone that was thrown, no doubt with every rod that he was beaten with, no doubt with every cat of nine tails that he was striped with, that Satan was trying to strike a blow to Paul. There's no doubt in my mind, lest I should be hindered. He was hindered, but he wasn't discouraged. He was down, but not out. And what he's saying here is, listen, I want you to know that if it's not God initiated, it is God allowed that this should take place. It was not Satan at free will. It was not Satan just going about picking off targets and saying this and that, and I get to do whatever I want. Do you understand that Satan is the unwilling servant of God this morning? And it is imperative that you do not lose sight of that. Be very careful that you don't give Satan more credit than what he needs. God allowed Satan to be the publisher of this thorn in the flesh, to strike a blow in his heart. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." You see, sometimes when our days are going well and then we're given that phone call, we got that email, we get that news labeled trial, we're tempted to say, "Why me, Lord?" We're tempted to say something like, "Well, that's strange." Whenever I think, by the way, of saying, "Why me, Lord," to the Lord, he always responds to me by saying, "Why not you? Why shouldn't it be you? Why do you think that you're above having a trial? Why do you think that you're above not having an illness? Why do you think you're above that? Are you better than the very Son of God? Should I suffer any less than the Christ that died for me? Far be it from me to ever think, why me, Lord?" Get this in your minds this morning. I even printed it in your notes. Nothing enters your life accidentally. God says, don't think it's strange when you go into a trial, when you go through something, when you and I steward our trials properly, we understand God's work of humility. So when trials come, we sure do get back to some things, don't we? We could say, "Why me, Lord?" But when we accept the fact that it's given to us by God, the work of humility says this: boy, I better get back to church. When we go through a trial, we sure do a lot of praying, don't we? We go through a trial, we sure do go back to the Word of God, and we try to look through verses. I've had people go through trials and go right to the book of Job because they want to see, how is it that Job could go through all this and sin not, neither charge God foolishly? Neither say, "Lord, I don't like what you did to me. Why do I have to?" He never charged God foolishly. Sometimes people come for about a year or so, and God brings them to our church, and next thing you know, after about a year or maybe even more, they think, "Man, I'm doing all right. I'm making it okay on my own." The next thing you know, they miss a little bit of church, miss a little bit of their Bible, miss a little bit of their prayer time with the Lord, fellowship with Christians. The next thing you know, they get full of a little bit of pride in their life, and they think they're doing okay, and then crash. And sometimes I wonder, what would it take for a Christian to humble themselves before the Lord? I wonder if God perhaps in this room is doing a work of humility. He's trying to get you to not think of yourself above measure. He's trying to get you to think of Him more often, not yourself more than you ought to, according to Romans 12 and verse 3. You see, God says, "I want you to know that you can steward this, but there's a work that I want to accomplish in your life. I'm giving you this, Paul." Now think about it. Three times. Three times. "Lord, would you please remove this?" Say, "No, I'm the one that gave it to you. And I'm going to let you have it." Why, Paul? Because there's a work of humility that I want to accomplish. Secondly, not just a work of humility, but there's a work that God wants to do of stability. Look, if you will, in verse 8 of our text. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Can you imagine those prayer times? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul praying to God, God, would you please heal my eyes? Lord, I know that you can. I've watched you work through me. I've seen the lame walk. I've seen the blind to see. And though, Lord, I still have my eyes, and Lord, I still have my arms and legs, and I still have my voice, and I have every other sense. God, this is becoming an inconvenience. God, I don't like this. God, it's becoming sightly. People are looking at me differently. God, would you please remove this three times that you would have it depart from me? Notice in verse 9, the Bible says, here's the answer. If you have a red letter edition, this is Jesus' words. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what Paul said? Every time he asked God, and every time God said, no, I have grace for you, Paul said, then I'm going to glory in it. I'm going to glory in God in this trial. I'm going to grow through this. I'm not going to let this impede my growth. I'm going to grow through it so that I can go through it. He had discovered that God's ways were perfect, and that God, his will was better than Paul's wants. What I want is this to be removed. What I want is to solve this issue in my kid's life. What I want is to this be taken care of. And God says, I don't want to do any of that. Instead, I want to stabilize your life by my grace. Now, normally, during a trial, stability is not what we're feeling. Normally, during a trial of affliction, normally during a problem, stability is not the first word that comes to our mind. It's vulnerability. But God says, I want you to see something. I want you to know that though you may not be feeling stable right now, I want to give you grace where you are. And when God gives us grace, then letter A, that's where we're strengthened. We are strengthened by His grace. The Bible says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Notice, for my strength is made perfect. God says, when you feel like you just can't handle it, I'm going to give you grace. When you humble yourselves and you feel like you're at the last end of the rope and you have the final straw, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you a spiritual gift. It is an inoculation of my grace that will strengthen you. Listen, as you respond in your humility, as a response to your changing your disposition about this problem in your life, I'm going to give you sufficient grace. Someone once said, for every day that presents a trial, there is a matching grace waiting to be given to you by God. I like that. Did you know that God already has a trial in your life that's coming up? And did you know He already has grace to match it? There's nothing that you will ever go through that Jesus Christ has not already gone through, and that there is insufficient grace for you to go through it as well. God says, I want you to hear me. You may be praying this way, but I want you to know I know better. I know what you need. You don't need this to be gone. You need my grace. Listen to the Apostle Paul, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Did you know one of the worst things that could ever happen to any of us is that we would have no problems? Do you understand? The worst thing that could ever happen to your life is that you would ever have any difficulties. If that were the cause, if that were the case, if we would have no difficulties, then we wouldn't know how much we needed God. Do you understand that some people in this room would have never been saved if it hadn't have been for a problem in your life? There are people sitting in this church this morning that would not be here if there was not some extenuating circumstance in your life that brought you here. For some people, you'd never pray a day in your life for an hour or 15 minutes if there was not some kind of problem in your life. For some, you'd never darken the pages of God's holy writ if there was not a difficulty that you just had to find God's grace and promise for. God said, listen, the worst thing that I could ever do for you is spoil you like a rotten brat. By the way, that's why you need to tell your kids, no. But I don't like, good, I have grace sufficient for you. But before you can teach it, you got to learn it yourself. Now look, some of you have a work of stability that God is trying to provide in your life, and he wants to strengthen you by his grace. But you know that there's another work in that stability that comes. It's not just the strength that we gain by grace, but it's the purification that we gain by his grace. I want you to look in verse 9. It says that my strength, notice the phrase, is made perfect in weakness. Do you see that in there, verse 9? Is made perfect. Now that phrase is the way of perfection. It's the way of purity. It's the way of completion. Now, God allows then fiery trials to come into our life so that the dross of sin will burn away. So that the dross of self will be melted away. So that the influence of Satan will be rebuffed and burned away so that our lives can properly bring glory to God. Notice in your notes in Job 23 and verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The inference is, I need to be purified. So Lord, whatever it is that you're doing in my life, I know that you know the way that I'm going. And I know that you know that when I'm done with this trial, by the grace of God, I'm going to come forth as a purified metal. The metallurgist will tell you that it has to be heated and heated and heated to a certain extent. Why? So that the dross can come right off the top. So that it would be pure. You see, God says, what I want in your life is for you to be like that. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than that, than of gold that perisheth. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Sin does not glorify God. So when you go through something and you allow God to humble you, why don't you just accept the fact that there may be a purification progress that will make you better pleasing to the Lord? Did you know that you will never feel, listen very carefully, if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. You will never feel more stable in your life than when you're clean. When the sin that God is displeased with in your life, when that is rid, when that is confessed, when it is cleansed, when you find that work of mercy and grace, when that sin is gone, I don't care what it is, unfaithfulness, infidelity to God, infidelity to your spouse, I don't care what the sin is. It could be anger, it could be envy, it could be bitterness, whatever it is, you will never feel more stable in your life with God until that is gone. Once it's gone, you feel clean. You ever go and work all day in the backyard, or go to work all day, or go exercise or something, and you come home and you just feel icky? And then something happens, and something important, like you got to eat dinner, and you got to sit down, and you still feel kind of icky. You wash your hands and stuff, and you eat. You know what I'm talking about, Steve. You come home from work, and you think, well, I'll clean up afterward. And then something else happens, and you just kind of go, and that grime just stays on you, and you think, man, I just need a shower. Then you take a shower, and you go, I feel great. Now, some people have a habit of taking it in the morning, and I understand that. You feel fresh for the day. You feel renewed. The only problem with that is that means you go to bed dirty, and that's gross. That means you wake up, and that slime that you went to work with all day long, that just gives me the heebie-jeebies. Don't you feel fresh, though, when you're clean? Remember the commercial for Iris Spring? Remember that? The deodorant soap? They'd cut it and they'd go, Iris Spring, the new deodorant. You know, it was awesome. And what was the eye-opener one? No, it wasn't Zest. Coast, the eye-opener, remember? Apparently, the only way you could wake up is if you showered with Coast in the morning, and then you would open your eyes, right? You feel refreshed, you feel alert, you feel stable. You know, when you run around with sin in your life and in your heart, you question everything. Question the very words of God. You question the things that happen into your life. Did it ever occur to you that God may be taking you through a trial so that you could humble yourself enough, that you would get over yourself enough, that you would look deep in your heart and you would be told by the Holy Spirit, I'm not pleased with this. That's why David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know what that is? That's a stabilizing work of grace. God says, I want to purify your life. You're never going to be pure if I don't try you. And a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. How in the world am I going to put my faith in God to go forward if I can't put my faith in God to be clean? God says, I want to stabilize your life. God stabilizes us by His grace. The fact remains that I will feel more stable the more clean I am. And stewarding your trial properly, God says, listen, there's a work of humility that I want to do in your life. There's a work of stability that I want to do in your life. I want you to have your calling and your election sure. I don't want you to forget the sins from which you were once purged. I want you to leave here established in the faith. But then thirdly, there's also a work of ability. Many people, when they get into a trial, cease to function because they're so consumed. They're consumed sometimes with the issue. Sometimes they're just concerned with themselves. And God says, wait a minute, I want you to know that my grace is sufficient, but I want to give you the ability to go through it. Notice what it says in verse 9. It says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice that phrase, the power of Christ. Paul is learning that if he's going to be able to fulfill God's will in his life, that it will not be by his own power, but it will only be by the power of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, you see what you don't see is God doesn't care about what you can do in your own power. He wants the world to see what you can do in God's power. That's what he wants to see. He doesn't want someone that's just barely making it through. Oh, I survived. There's no such thing as the perseverance of the saints. You're not going to get to heaven because you just held on to God. Friend, God holds on to you and he's not going to let go of you. And the only way you're ever going to power through your trial is when you hang on to the promises of God. He says, I want you to know there's a special power that only I can give you. It's not by your might. It's not by your spirit. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. God wants us to learn that we can do all things all the time only by His power, through His power. He says, I want you to see this ability comes from me. The Lord makes a great and paradoxical claim here. He says, it comes only in your weakness. You've got to stop trying to figure it all out. You've got to stop trying the power of positive thinking. You need to try the power of Christ, my friend. Amen. Something you will notice in your study of the Christian life is that God chooses defeated people to do dominant things. He chooses defeated people. See, God's trying to defeat me? No, He's trying to purify you. He wants you to get to the end of yourself. He wants you to see, look, friend, if you can't save yourself, you'll never be able to glorify me in your flesh. Bible principle. I'm reminded of Gideon, who was the least. There's no doubt in my mind he was discouraged at some point. That's why God sought him. I'm reminded of Saul when he was the little in his own eyes. Even Jonah had to go to the University of Wales. Some of you get that later. Some of you just now got it. You see, in some way, these men had been made weak so that God's power would rest on them. Let me ask you a question. Are you trying to make it through life in your power? I'm just surviving. I'm just letting my circumstances dictate my life, and I'm just turning burgers before they all burn. Or are you going through by the power of Christ? Many of you know the name J.C. Penney. He'd been so successful in striking so many deals and was making a ton of money. Then in 1929, the Great Depression came. J.C. Penney, during that year, owed so many people money. His businesses were going under. Things were so bad that his health began to decline due to the stress of it all. As a result of his stress, he contracted shingles. It was because of his health that he was so badly ridden in pain that he had to be hospitalized. Instead of getting better in the care of the hospital, his health began to decline and got worse and worse and worse. He began to have difficulty breathing. Began to even experience different kinds of paralysis due to the shingles and pain. He literally thought he would die. One night he thought, I'm never going to see the morning. This is it. So he sat on the edge of his bed and he took out a piece of paper and he wrote his wife and daughter a farewell letter. He was convinced that his life was over. Much to Penny's surprise, he woke up the next morning. Having made it through the night, he heard a song coming from the hospital chapel just a few doors down from his room. Someone was singing a song, and that song was the song, God Will Take Care of You. Intrigued, he asked the nurse to come and grab him, and so they went down to the chapel, and as he heard, as he was going down, all he could hear all over again was, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. He heard the words, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. And as James Cash Penny went down to the chapel, he found a pew and he knelt down there in the pew and he said to God, and I quote, God, my life is a wreck. My health is completely ruined. My businesses have failed. But if you will take care of me, then I am casting all of my life and all of my burdens on you. J.C. Penney would later testify years later. At that moment, he said, the awesome power of God strengthening him. He sensed at that moment the awesome comfort of the Holy Spirit of God coming over him. When that man died at the age of 96, he died with 1,660 stores nationwide and one of the wealthiest Bible-believing Baptists in all of history. You see, God took him through a valley of weakness. Brought him to the end of himself before he brought him up with his power. He knew the power of this verse, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Who will not suffer ye to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make of escape that ye may be able to bear it. That word, that ye may be able, is the same root word, dunamos, that God uses for here, the power of Christ. God says, I'm not going to remove this problem. I'm not going to remove these overwhelming odds or this situation. Rather, I'm going to give you power that you could be able to bear it. I wonder if that's what you need this morning. Some good old-fashioned power of Christ. Because you know, you can't have it until you're weak. You can't have it until you're humble. You can't have it until you're clean. And God says, those are the works that I want to accomplish. You're going to be able to go through this by my power. And I want you to see, secondly, it also comes by way of his precepts. You see, it always comes back to what are you doing with the word of God, my friend. I want you to notice in verse 10, he makes the statement, therefore, twice. This is the second time. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in the diseases, in the illnesses that God would have me. I take pleasure in them, in the reproaches, in the necessities of my life, in any persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. Do you realize Paul's decision was to patiently trust God's word? When you look at verse 10, it says, therefore. What's it there for? You got to remember what was just said. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient. Jesus, if your grace is sufficient, then I am going to trust you. If you said that I could go through this and you're going to give me power, if I'll be weak, if you said you're strengthening me, if I just become humble, then I want humility. Then I'll take all the reproaches. Then I'll take all the infirmities. I want every distress because I want the power of Christ to live in me. Glory to God. Paul said, look, I would rather than, I will take your word for it, and I will have that power to go through this and properly steward this trial for your glory and for your honor. My brethren, the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given to him. Let me give you three quick ways that this verse is trying to remind us how we should take these trials by stride. First of all, you just got to trust in his ways. You got to just trust in his ways. Psalm 31:15, this is a great verse. You need to write it down, Psalm 31:15. My times are in thy hand. My times are in thy hand. Can we say that together? My times are in God has your life in the palm of his hands, and he makes no mistakes. You need to trust in his ways. That verse also teaches that we need to seek his wisdom. I heard of some African missionaries that came back from Africa with some of the fruit of their labor. There were African men, and they had brought them back to the big city where they were, and they were really worried and somewhat concerned about just how they would function in such a big city. And so the missionaries needed to go and do some errands, and they said, listen, if you decide to go out and do some sightseeing or walk around a little bit, then you may get lost. And if you do, we want you to call this number. Just call this number and tell us where you are, and we'll either give you directions to come home or we'll come and get you. And so they said, that's fine. So they went about their way, and these men went out into the city, and pretty soon they found themselves lost. And they thought, oh my goodness, we're lost. And so they said, oh, well, we have this number. Let's call the Samaritan missionary. And so they called, and they said, we're lost, and we don't know where we are. We're downtown. And the lady said, okay, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put the phone down right now, and I want you to go to the street corner, and I want you to look, and I want you to find out the two streets where you're standing at, the closest two streets, the intersection, and then I want you to come back and tell me where you are. Well, the man put the phone down, and after several minutes, the man came back to the phone, and he said this, I'm at the corner of walk and don't walk. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we get to that corner? We don't know what to do. Lord, I have so many things going on in my life. I don't know whether I should walk or don't walk. I know I feel that way sometimes. I don't know whether to speak or don't speak. I don't know whether to go or not to go. Did you know that God says, when you don't know what to do, why don't you just ask me? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And then once you ask, you just need to rest in his love. Augustine said this, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Rest in his love. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, Paul said, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Can I say this morning? Our God is a good God. He is a good God. And did you know at the fountain, at the foundation of that fact rests the fact that our God does all things well. He makes no mistakes. Can I just challenge you this morning to steward your trial? Whatever it may be. Don't make rash decisions. Don't make irrational moves. My God will take care of you. He's the one that allowed it. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I love you for giving us this message today and the reminder that we need to be so careful with circumstances in our life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to steward our trials properly, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. I pray that you'll bless this invitation now for Jesus.